Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you that you do take our burdens away. Our hearts are thrilled to know that you love us that deeply, that you're willing to remove any sin that we confess, that you are to restore us into your likeness, and that we can walk again in newness of life each and every day. Father, we ask that your Spirit will be with us, that your Spirit will open our hearts and minds to the precious words that are spoken here this morning, that are opened. Father, we thank you for your word, the truth as it is in Jesus. Help us, Father, to live the words, not just hear them, but to live them and to share them, Father, to a lost and dying world. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if one is to turn on the television and to watch the news, it's not very good, is it? The news, as it were, is drastic in its nature. And actually very deceptive. There's many television shows that are watched today that are actually a cultural love affair with death. A cultural love affair with death. The result shows up today in our ability to make sport of materialist greed, sensuality, and even crime. And you know, Hollywood glorifies it. Where once such things aroused outrage and righteous indignation, today we have an open tolerance for what we see, for what we hear. Most of the nightly TV shows make fun of purity and fidelity and revel in compromise. What we are viewing is again a cultural love affair with death. Now, it sounds like a drastic topic this morning, doesn't it? Our sermon title is The Spirit Wars, and you'll soon find out why that title is so important for us today. Christ said people of today would be like those of Noah's day. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. In 1931, Aldous Huxley, now who is Aldous Huxley? Well, he was a philosopher of the day, but he was not far off the mark when he said, "Obsession with amusement will as surely destroy all that makes human life worth living, as did the waters that drowned the ancient world." The media has transformed science, education, journalism, politics, court justice, and even religion into bite-sized fun samples. In the same breath, a newscaster announces a horrible disaster and then adds with a smile, "And now this word from our sponsors." Scenes of earthquakes or mass killings are then connected with frivolous commercials to induce laughter. We are only a step away from cracking jokes at the crucifixion or cheering as a lion tears apart a reformer. Our mindless pre-recorded laughter is what Huxley feared. The people in his Brave New World novel laughing instead of thinking. But worse, they did not know what they were laughing about. No wonder Jesus looked ahead to this generation and asked, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" I read a Time magazine a while ago. It was an article online about addictions. Now, this article makes clear that addiction is actually a love affair with death. Christ in Proverbs 8:36 says, "All who hate me love death." This is where we find addiction. But what is the cure? Nothing short of the mind of Christ. To have the mind of Christ means that we are crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Now those who have the mind of Christ may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. All the fullness of God. They will know with clarity the crucified Christ, but not only the crucified Christ, but the risen Christ. An old saw, or an old saying, is a fantasy. It's a story, a parable of sorts that has become so familiar that we've lost interest in it, or even the meaning of it. For example, do you remember when Mom used to say, haste makes waste? Remember that phrase? Haste makes waste. But that makes little sense in our fast-paced world, to some people. Likewise, spiritualism no longer captivates the interest because most thinks it's associated with ghosts, with haunted houses, seances, and the paranormal. We would never be taken in by such foolishness, would we? Scary movies, sitcoms, comedy, video games, home entertainment is big business. Big business. People love to be scared to death by entertainment. The Bible says that death is our enemy, but most people believe it's great fun to have your fears of death laughed away by inane visual effects. Listen to the names of these popular TV shows, some past, some present. Goosebumps, an actual kids show that advocates ghosts and monsters and scary stories. The Walking Dead, Fear of the Walking Dead, Buffy the Vampire Slayer, Death Valley, In the Flesh, and the list goes on, glorifying zombies and those who are dead but yet not. In the meantime, Satan is laughing all the way to his bat cave, knowing that he is getting people wrought up with the most crude forms of spiritualism while masquerading his true design. Satan wants people to think that spiritualism is evil spirits knocking on the walls, and the dead returning to the place of their murder seeking revenge. That's what he wants. He wants people to think that spiritualism is blood-sucking vampires, suddenly appearing monster-like apparitions, slime oozing down walls, and zombies. That's what he would want the world to think that spiritualism is. But the real foundation of spiritualism is this. There is no death. There is no death. This teaching runs through all religions, whether it's Native American reverence for nature, Dalai Lama Buddhism, sacred cow Hinduism, tribal animism, Catholicism, ancestor worship, even the majority of Protestant Christianity. These all have varying degrees of belief that the dead are actually living. Satan has a very coherent theology which is based upon the lie which was read in our scripture reading this morning that he told Eve in the garden. Most of the people of the world love it and lap it up because it caters to self-centeredness. The serpent taught Eve spiritualism when he asserted, "Ye shall not surely die." And that doctrine is the undermining of the gospel of the cross to save sinners who have transgressed the law of God. If every person does not die, then the inevitable conclusion is that everyone is immortal. Did you ever think about that? Since immortality is a quality of God, then everyone is a God. See how sadistic this is? Pantheism is the idea that God is in everything. There was even someone in our church history that veered off course from the Bible truth about death and believed in pantheism. Do you know who that might be? John Harvey Kellogg. Brilliant man. A brilliant man. Intelligent. Smart. creative, some say even a genius, but yet he veered off course. He advocated pantheism. Every person is a god, and there really is no such thing as death because the dead continue to live. And this belief leads into different kinds of meditation. Now, the pastor relayed to us the true form of meditation. It wasn't about emptying our minds as much as it was about allowing God to come into our minds. But meditation. Now, there is a popular Eastern kind. Now, we all have heard of this kind, yoga. Anyone practice yoga? Don't answer that, please. But yoga is induced by a trance or bodily contortions. This is a direct link to Hinduism, who professes to be a very spiritual religion. There is transcendental meditation, which claims to be religiously neutral. These forms of meditation are a search for a higher form of consciousness, actually a search for divinity within oneself. The idea is that God is everywhere. You just need to search him out. He is inside you, unrecognized. You make contact with him through these forms of meditation. Beware, though, the root idea is pantheism, and it leads one into spiritualism away from Christ. It really does. The Word of God tells us that there is only one God. The Ten Commandments are God's law. But if everyone is a God, just hear this through now. If everyone is a God, then all his or her impulses, desires, wants are good and to be indulged. Everyone can set the rules for their own life because they are a God. Right? Now we can clearly see that the doctrine of immortality of the soul abolishes the law of God. It sets up every man as a law unto himself. It also does away with the cross and the plan of salvation, because if God doesn't set the rules and everyone sets their own rules, then there is no sin. If there is no sin, there is no need to be saved from sin. This is spiritualism. It is the doctrine of devils. The actual doctrine of devils. Now, every teaching that either implies or gives an excuse for continued sin in this life is an anti-gospel, and it actually abolishes the law of God. Such teachings are not that of the true Holy Spirit. Now, I say true Holy Spirit, because there is a counterfeit Holy Spirit. A counterfeit, I won't say holy, because that's not true. A counterfeit spirit that works against the law of God. There is a true Holy Spirit who comes from the Most Holy, and there is a counterfeit spirit who comes from Satan, who has indeed set up shop here on planet Earth. Popular Christianity has already gone far down the road of embracing this false spirit. Did you know that? It is inevitable given their understanding of the state of the dead, as we have just outlined here. There is a long history, actually. Well, this hits closer to home. There's a long history, actually, of God's people being absorbed with the teachings of Babylon. Did you know that? Did you know that was true? The Old Testament is ripe with stories of his people falling into the ways of paganism. And to our day, we have user-friendly church growth movements. Mega purpose-driven churches. Do you remember that book that was advocated back in the 90s, early 90s, The Purpose-Driven Life and the Purpose-Driven Church? This came out of mega churches, the theology of the mega churches. And let's not forget the emerging church movements. Now, these are all different movements. Now, emerging church movements is current. It's current in our day. Well, the mega churches are still active, but the emerging church is a new movement. And it's taking the world by storm, as it were. The methods and ideologies of all these movements have found their way into God's church in various degrees, forms, and styles. Now, the question arises, should we base our trust in these type of movements, or from a thus saith the Lord? Now, God's people would say, a thus saith the Lord. A former Pacific Union Conference president, his name is Thomas Mostert, I hope I pronounced that correctly, Thomas Mostert, discerned some profound but unpopular truths. He saw that the popular but counterfeit versions of Christianity that the Bible labels Babylon are a dangerous yet subtle deception. He saw the words of Jesus as too true. I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 24. It's a text that we're very familiar with. But Matthew 24, verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, the key word there is if possible. Is it possible to deceive the very elect? And he came to the conclusion that even highly educated ministers are susceptible to exceedingly well-conceived falsehood. Is that true? And the result, if they did, would be absolutely lethal. A root deception of Babylon is the doctrine of natural immortality. Every non-Christian religion teaches it, and many Roman Catholic and Protestant churches have imported it from paganism. If a man is an immortal soul, then why the need for a Savior dying on the cross? Think about that. If you had an immortal soul, would you need Jesus dying on the cross for you? You're going to live forever anyway, correct? But the Bible is clear. Man is, by nature, mortal. Babylon says no. Dangerous. And this is where the alarm system should go off for anyone who stands on Bible truth. To fully grasp this truth of our mortality is like a blast of fresh air. Now, when I thought about it, it was indeed a blast of fresh air into a stuffy house, as it were. No one who holds to natural immortality can understand or appreciate what Christ accomplished on his cross. They cannot. And no one who holds to pagan papal doctrine of immortality can comprehend justification by faith. You see where it goes. It just keeps going down this road. And if one doesn't understand that fundamental truth of justification by faith, he cannot understand what Paul calls the truth of the gospel. Every person, now this is a key point, every person, whether a non-believer, church member, church leaders, Protestant, Catholic, are alike under the judgment of Scripture. Isn't that true? Satan knew well when he first said to Eve, "Thou shalt not surely die." The horrible result we see today, all around us. All around us. But not only the result. This false doctrine has created a vacuum into which the falsehood of spiritualism enters. Why would we possibly want to fill our cup with that? May the precious words of life engage our attention as never before. The same Jesus who prodded his disciples awake in the Garden of Gethsemane is prodding us awake as his followers just now. Our hour is also critical in world's history, isn't it? We are living in the last days, as was Gethsemane's. The true Holy Spirit reproves, in other words, convicts the world of sin. He directs to Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, not in their sins. The false spirit comforts by saying, "You are okay. You will be saved in sin. You may boast, I am saved." Once you get saved, you're locked in for life. Is that true? No. You don't really need to worry about the temptations of the flesh, because occasionally you'll slip, but not to worry, you're saved. That's the theology out there today, isn't it? That's the theology today. The true Holy Spirit makes every spot of defilement painfully distinct. It lays bare deformity and defects of character. That's taken from Steps to Christ. It lays bare deformity and defects of character. We ought to be thankful for such a diagnosis of sin cancer in our lives so that it can be removed by the Holy Spirit, by our permission. But at any time that we put up our walls of resistance to his comforting ministrations, it desensitizes, it blurs, and evades the sense of guilt for unchristian selfishness. We hear preachers give excuses for character deformity sometimes, don't we? Something like this. You're only human. You can't expect perfection. Deformity is normal. You were born into a sin-sick world. It's just the way it is. Is that true? No. Any excuse that is given for sin is an echo of Satan's charge that the law of God cannot be kept, even with the power of love which God reveals in the gospel. The true Holy Spirit exposes the sinner's act of disloyalty in making void the law of God. The false spirit represents the law of God as impossible truly to obey. Anyone ever tell you you can't obey the Ten Commandments? It's not possible. You can't obey the Ten Commandments. You can't, can you? Can you keep the Ten Commandments with Christ? Absolutely. Christ covers you with his robe of righteousness. Can you keep the Ten Commandments? Absolutely. The true Holy Spirit teaches the soul to hate its selfishness, abhor its self-love, and will seek through Christ's righteousness for the purity of heart that is in harmony with the law of God and the character of Christ. That steps to Christ. The whole self-esteem movement. Now, that's another movement. Self-esteem movement. Did you ever hear of that one? Self-esteem movement, which has taken root in the evangelical church, is based on the teaching that self-love is desirable. That's dangerous, isn't it? That's dangerous. It encourages flattery and self-affirmation. It is the false spirit which caused Lucifer to love himself and to assert his independence from God and heaven. All self-love movements must inevitably result in the overthrow and murder of the Son of God. That's how drastic it is. In the book Ministry of Healing, a wonderful book, Ellen White states this: love is a precious gift that we receive from Jesus. Now, it seems simple enough, and it is. But love is not self-love. Two different things. Self-love is a counterfeit, the perversion of all that's beautiful and noble. Self-love is the pure evil of spiritualism, a direct reflection from fallen Lucifer. The true Holy Spirit teaches lowliness of mind, to esteem others better than themselves, and imparts true self-respect in Christ, realizing that the price paid for each soul by Jesus on the cross, that his glorious life was sacrificed, creates a genuine, healthy self-respect. Now, that's a healthy self-respect. Christ paid the price of his life directly to you. Ye are bought with a price. The false spirit despises Paul's counsel in Philippians chapter 2. I encourage you to read Philippians chapter 2 when you have some time. The false spirit encourages self-centered self-esteem. Now, you can't get much lower than that. Self-centered self-esteem. If you were to sum up self-centered self-esteem in one word, what would it be? Big P word. Pride. Pride. Glories in self-assertion creates religious arrogance. Christ's condescension is virtually ignored. The true Holy Spirit discloses how enmity against God has defiled every act of life. The bad feeling, yes, downright hatred directed toward God fills every sinner's heart unbeknownst to him. That is why it is so basic to understand that we are each responsible for the murder of the Son of God. Is that true? Sounds like strong words, doesn't it? Harsh words, but it's true. Sometimes we say, well, those Pharisees and Sadducees and those Roman leaders, why, they had it out for Jesus. You know? They killed him. He died on the cross. And we sort of transfer for their guilt to them, but don't lay any guilt on ourselves for that act. You see where it goes? It was our sin that put Jesus on the cross. On the other hand, the false spirit assures the sinner that self-denial is the root of his problems. He does not need to go around feeling bad about himself. And should we go around feeling bad about ourselves? No, not in that sense. I'm okay. You're okay. What's right for you is right for you. And what's right for me is right for me. If what's right for me is wrong for you, that's okay. And if what's right for you is wrong for me, that's okay too. But we're all okay. See where that goes to? There is a disconnect between the Christian profession of believing in the cross and living by its principles of self-denial. Just wear the cross as an ornament, hanging around your neck. Put it up on the wall of your house. No, I'm not. Let me just make something clear here. My family was a Catholic, not was, is a Catholic family, and they have crucifixes up on the wall, right? And they wear the crosses around their neck. And I'm not saying that they're bad people. I'm just not. But what I am saying is that crosses up on the wall and crosses around your neck is not what Christ wants. He wants Christ. Christ wants to live in your heart. And these people may indeed have Christ in their heart. I don't know. I'm not judging that. But what I'm saying is outward form does not necessarily translate into inward peace or inward Christ dwelling. So, let's have a little shrine with candles around us, shall we? In the house. Some people do that. Set up little shrines and little Buddhas and whatever. The message no longer gets through. The phone is actually off the hook from heaven to the private soul. The true Holy Spirit reveals the pure, spotless character of Christ as the sinner's true ideal, which is attainable by faith, which works by love. The false spirit teaches, believe your sins are forgiven, and the necessary adjustments will be made to your heavenly accounts light years away. And don't worry about attending to the character of Christ, because you're never going to get there anyway. Have you heard that before? You can't attain to the level of Christ. So, why try? Christ forgives us anyway. And when he comes to take us home, he'll just change our defiled characters into his character. And we haven't done anything. Sounds like cheap grace to me. Does it? The true Holy Spirit reproves, convicts the world of sin and of righteousness. Christ is our example as well as the forgiver of our sins. His loveliness of life and character become ours in the straightening out process by living by faith. Like a carpet. Ever see a carpet that gets worn and all bunches up, has holes in it and things like that? Well, that's the way we are. We end up having characters that have holes in it. We're all bunched up in sin. But that's what Christ does. Jesus' gift is to stretch out the wrinkles and repair the worn spots. But his work is not just superficial, is it? He wins your heart so that you consent for his work to be done in your life. Now, what does the false spirit do? This is all contrast, what this sermon is about, contrast between false and true spirit. What does the false spirit specialize in? There's only a few words that define that. Beclouds the mind. Befuddles the mind, so you cannot discern God's will. You cannot see God's will. You do not want God's will. You do not desire God's will. That's the role of the false spirit. The true Holy Spirit reveals Christ as sent in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemns sin in the flesh. Now we're getting into, we'll close shortly, but We're getting to a subject now that's been debated, the nature of Christ. Did he come as pre-fall Adam's nature, or did he come as after the fall Adam's nature? Well, if you do a study of that, it becomes evidently clear actually what nature he took on. The false spirit represents Christ as coming in holy flesh. Okay? Thus not truly condemning sin in our flesh. He had an advantage, in other words. A misunderstanding of the humanity which Christ took will lead to continued excuses that sin cannot be overcome in human flesh until Jesus takes away our temptation at glorification. That's where it leads. When's glorification? At the second coming. Any gospel which teaches an excuse for sin does away with God's law as impossible for sinners to keep, and that is the doctrine of devils. It's little wonder, then, that the humanity of Christ means everything to us. An understanding of the Savior, your Savior, and my Savior, coming down to this earth, and to be tempted in all points like as we were, and suffered the temptations that befallen man has to endure. He endured it in his human form. He did. That's why he came here, so that we could relate to him in his humanity. But yet, in his humanity, he was victorious, wasn't he? Why? How did Christ in his humanity become victorious? By relying on who? The Father. And we have an example now. We can be victorious, even in our human state, because we rely on who? Jesus. Right? I'm sure most of here has heard the illustration regarding the difference between the genuine and counterfeit money. How do you tell that a bill, whether it doesn't matter what bill it is, but how can you, a money bill, I mean, how can you tell the difference if it's, how do you know if it's counterfeit? How would you know if a $5 Canadian bill, and you were a cashier and someone handed you a $5 Canadian bill, how would you know that that's counterfeit? Anyone hear the illustration before? Myrtle? By knowing the true. You want to know everything there is to know about the true $5 bill. You go to school to learn all about the true $5 bill. You learn every little minutest character and drawing and etch and number and ink and whatever of that $5 bill. And once you know that thoroughly, if someone hands you a counterfeit $5 bill, you'll know instantly. You won't have to examine it or look it up in this, you know, you won't. You'll just know. Just by knowing the true. The true Holy Spirit reproves the world of judgment. We don't often hear sermons about judgments because sometimes we feel, well, judgment's harsh. Judgment is God's strange act. Because we feel that somehow, some way in the judgment, is it possible that God will be unfair? Is it? Can God be unfair in the judgment? No, he can't. Because he is the God of love, agape love. There's no way that, you know, we don't have to worry about that. But sometimes people fear that because they don't understand the character of God. They don't understand what he's all about. He's all about love, forgiveness, salvation. He wants to see each and every one of us in the kingdom of God. And he has done everything he can to make sure that we're there. But it's up to us. It's truly up to us. And in so much of the artwork of the world, you look at different artwork, the masterpieces are on exhibition of Creator's talent. Sometimes he, the creator of the masterpiece, hides himself in the artwork itself so that the observer will try to spot him. Sometimes he signs his name in the lower corner of that art piece. But for the redeemed, the artistry of Jesus' masterpiece becomes the driving force so that the channel of grace decreases while the master artist increases. And in closing, the true Holy Spirit gives an acute hunger for righteousness. So if you're open to the calling of the Holy Spirit, you will have that hunger for righteousness. You will discern what the truth is in regards to spiritualism. You won't be led astray by ghosts and goblins and zombies and rattlings in the attic or whatever. That's not spiritualism. Spiritualism is that you're not going to die. You don't need God. You are God. That's spiritualism. The life after death enthusiasm appeals to deep levels of human emotion, doesn't it? To the very roots of personality. Spiritualism wears a beautiful, heart-thrilling appearance. Speaking with the tongues of men and of angels cannot compete with it. Neither can understanding all mysteries and having all faith that moves mountains contend with it. Nor can bestowing all one's goods to feed the poor and giving one's body to be burned save one from its delusive power. Only one thing can meet it face to face, to borrow Ellen White's term, without being vanquished by it. Agape. Love. The love of Christ. And that is actually, did you know that that was actually a unique Seventh-day Adventist teaching? It actually is. If spiritualism will eventually masquerade as a counterfeit Holy Spirit, we must inquire how we can be sure of distinguishing between the true Holy Spirit and his opposite. And as we close here, as we go down to the streams of time, as we get to that place in time where we understand that someone's going to say, Christ has appeared over here. Or Christ has appeared over there. What are we to say? No, he hasn't. For we know what the truth says, doesn't we? At least we should at this point. The truth is that Christ is going to come and take his people home. That's the truth. And the truth is that Christ, when he comes, will not touch this earth. He will raise us up to be with him in the clouds. And we will go back with him to heaven for 1,000 years. And then after 1,000 years, Jesus will recreate this earth anew. And all the righteous will live with eternity with Christ in this new earth as the new Jerusalem descends. That's the truth. That's the truth. So as believers in God, as believers in his word, even though we know the truth or we think we have the truth or whatever the case may be, let us always be as the watchman. Always be diligent to study, to show thyself approved unto the Lord. To always be ready and willing to share our faith. But also, that we may not be deceived. Because, what does the Bible say? If it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. But I like that because it says, if it were possible. It doesn't say that the very elect would be deceived, does it? It says, if it were possible. Now, how is it that the very elect is not deceived? By standing firm to the truth of the word. And not to be led astray by the doctrines of men. Because there are many. And they want to come in. They're always trying to come in, aren't they? They're always trying to deceive Always trying to twist it, undermine it, overshadow it. But the truth is the truth. It does not change. And we can thank God for that, can't we? Amen. Listen to this last phrase before we close. I'm talking about two classes of people at the end of time. While one class afflicts their souls in deep contrition and receive the seal of God, the other class receive the final seal of spiritualism. One has security by agape-induced faith alone. The other embraces a false security by assumption and presumption. May we not be in that latter class. We are standing, as someone said, in the toenails of the great image of Daniel 2. That's where we are in this earth's history. And for those of you who may be here who don't know about that chapter in Daniel chapter 2 about the great image, I encourage you to study that image. And ask someone who may know this prophecy to reveal to you what it means. But the toenails, you can't get any further. Christ is coming. I know I've been impacted with the nearness of Christ's return, especially as you look around you. You see prophecies in the Word of God fulfilling before your very eyes. That is sobering. At one time, we were looking at prophecies. You know, we were studying the prophecies in the Bible, and we said, yeah, that's in the future. I believe it, but it's in the future because it hasn't happened yet. But we're seeing it actually coming to pass. As we live and breathe, it's coming to pass. Let us be ready, each one of us. I know I have a way to go. I know I do. But let's be ready. Let's surrender all to Jesus, shall we? Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for, again, the truth of your word. Your light illumines the soul. The light of your words. It thrills us to know that you do not change. That you love us from the foundations of the earth. That you want us to be with you when you come to take us home. Father, we ask that you will convict us of the sins that besets us. Help us to live this fresh newness of life, just as if we were baptized anew every day. Father, we ask that from this day forward, as we leave this place, that we will be at one with you, with your agape love. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.